Well, as we think about those liberties, we on a greater sense we understand that those liberties were made possible by the blood of Christ, as Hunter said. And so, therefore, we have been throughout this year. Our theme is hope in Thy Word. And we are a nation, we are a people, we are a world in need of hope, because the past year dashed the hopes of a lot of people. But our hope is only as strong and only as enduring and only as lasting as the object of our hope. So think about that. That's why we sang about a lively hope. That's why Peter wrote about a lively hope. In 1 Peter 1, he talked about a lively hope. And we know that the Bible says, now then faith is the substance of things hoped for. So a hope that has the substance of the gospel behind it is indeed a lively hope, a living hope, a lasting hope, an enduring hope. And so we've been encouraging ourselves with that truth. Now, truth that encourages us is not always just convenient truth, is it? Because a doctor might say to you, listen, I'm going to give you some hope. And his hope is, we have diagnosed that there's a sickness in your body. It's a cancer. And that's not positive news. Nobody wants to hear that. But the truth is that that's the best news you can hear from a doctor if the reality is that you have cancer in your body. Thank God that there are doctors who specialize in that. And thank God that our medical fields have advanced to the point where they can detect cancer in our body so that someone can give us the truth. Because we can deny that. And I've seen people have denied that. I've seen doctors miss that. Thank God for the truth when someone comes and says, you have a sickness, that's the beginning of hope. Truth is always the foundation for hope. And so the hope that we've understood this year isn't always a convenient truth. That truth, that hope is based in a truth, and the reality of that truth sometimes is inconvenient, sometimes it's burdensome, and sometimes it's painful. But truth nonetheless, or hope nonetheless, comes with truth as the foundation and truth as the basis. And so we've looked at some inconvenient truths and some convenient truths. We've looked at the story of reality, which is a creation. We've been spending a lot of time this year on creation, a biblical account of creation. The fall, the reality that mankind sinned in rebellion against God. Creation, the fall, redemption, hallelujah, the story of Jesus coming to earth. And then restoration. One day, God will give us a new heaven and a new earth, and all will be restored as it was back to the Garden of Eden. But the fact is, while the Bible talks about that, we have been looking at the fact that not everybody accepts that truth. And so our desire has been not only to give that truth out because there's hope in that truth, but also to equip God's people to be able, in a more secular culture, to be able to say, hey, listen, it's very rational to believe what the Bible says about creation. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are foundational, and there is no more passage of Scripture, no more section of Scripture that's attacked in our culture than Genesis 1 through 11, because there's foundational truths in it. And so last week, we looked at this foundational truth. Who does God say we are, and who does God tell us that He is? And there's hope in that truth, and there's a reality in that truth. The reality of who we are isn't so promising, because we're just sinners. We are sinners in need of a Savior. But then the who God is He is a Redeemer. He is one who loves us. He is a lover of men, but He's also righteous, and He can't fellowship with darkness. And so we have been looking at that over the last several days. And so today, I want to simply title this message, The Lord God Planted a Garden. The Lord God Planted a Garden. Now, God's far above us. Paul said this. Paul said, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's far above us, and His glory is everlasting, and it's amazing as the Bible describes it to us. So last week, we saw that God created us in His image, and God is in three persons. It's what we call the Trinity. The Bible teaches it clearly, doesn't use the word Trinity, but it's so clearly taught there. And he created us for relationships, we said. Have you ever thought about the word person? You're a person, I'm a person. What does that mean? It means that we are created for personal relationships. We are created in God's image. We are persons. God exists in relationship and has always existed in relationship. It's a family, if you will, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we're created in his image, and being created in his image means that you and I are built for relationships. And so we are persons. Now, the core of the image of God can be summed up as personal. Isn't that an amazing thought? We live and move on the basis of relationships. And while God is holy and he's far above us, we can relate to God. He's made a way to reconcile to us in our fallen state. And our text shows just how personal God is. So we are in Genesis 1, and I want to read with you verses 4 through 8. So just open up a couple pages deep in your Bible there, Genesis chapter 2. I may have said Genesis 1, but Genesis 2, I want to read for you verses 4 through 8. Would you follow along? Now, it's very interesting language. Watch what the Bible says here. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth." And listen to this. "And there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, there's so much truth in that passage of scripture. Isn't that interesting? What if I said to you, you know, God did the laundry, you know? God did the laundry. Hey, God mowed the lawn. You know, that's not the work of God, is it? And yet, this interesting passage of scripture says that God planted a garden. That's amazing language. Is that really a work for a God? That's something that people do, like cleaning the house and mowing the lawn and doing the laundry, right? Well, what's that all about then? Well, if we spoke of God's spiritual and physical provision for man, we would have to say it would certainly, the foundation would be right in here. God planted a garden. It speaks of his spiritual and physical provision for mankind, for humankind. And so the first 11 chapters are foundational to our relationship with God, who God is. It's the beginning of life. It's the creation. It talks about our purpose on this earth, the fall of man, the sinfulness of man, and a lot of important topics. And so we take a look today at God's provision for man at the beginning of creation. Now, let me just say this. I don't have time to develop this. But what you will do is, if you study the book of Genesis, you're going to find that there are some people, detractors from the Word of God, who would say, well, there's contradiction in the Bible in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. If you read Genesis 1 about the creation, God's creation, and then you read Genesis 2, they're not the same. Well, they're not the same because Genesis 1 gives us the story of creation, the reality of creation, and all Genesis 2 does is gives us details about how God did it. Be like giving you an overview of American history and saying, at the beginning, we signed the Declaration of Independence and talking about the Revolutionary War and going through American history, then going into some world wars and going into recent American history, and then saying, now, in the Revolutionary War, these details happened around New York City. You wouldn't look at that and go, hey, wait a minute. You said that there was the, you know, the world wars, and then there's recent history, and now you're throwing in a revolutionary war that you said before happened back then. That's how some people view Genesis 1 and 2. They say, listen, that's not an accurate account because it talks about all how God created, and then it goes into Genesis 2, and the order's totally mixed up. No, it's simply an overview, and then Genesis 2 goes back and it's talking about specifics of his creation. It makes perfect sense. Why? Because Genesis, don't miss it, is an historical book. It's not an allegorical book. And so this talks about God planting this garden. It tells us an historical account, giving us some specific details. And so the first thing, just two things I want to share with you today in the message, and we'll continue this in a couple weeks, but what we see first of all is found in verse 7. Would you look there with me? Look back at verse 7. So then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Hey, God created this earth and the life that we see on it. God created it. And then he placed man here to steward that creation. Now I want to remind you of something very, very vital and very important. I've said this a couple times in the last few months. Every worldview, and there are many, the biblical worldview is just one of them. It's a superior one. It's the only consistent worldview. But every worldview has to ask or answer this question. Why is there something instead of nothing? So the secular worldview says, well, we know we have to answer that because people wonder, why are we here? How did we get here? Where are we going? What's our purpose? Why am I here? Every worldview has to answer that. So the secular worldview says, well, there was evolution. And evolution took place over millions of years. Now I want to remind you, every worldview has to answer, why is there something instead of nothing? But there's no consistent worldview because evolution, while it is answers the secular worldview, it gives credence to a secular worldview. The fact is that it can't answer why is there something instead of nothing, because when God created, he created, here's the Latin word, ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. God created out of nothing. Now, mankind is very creative. I love the creative nature of mankind. God created us in his image. Humankind, the human mind is amazing in how it can solve problems and how it can be creative and create things and art. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing. But as powerful as the human mind is, it can't create something out of nothing. It cannot create something out of nothing. But ex nihilo is a clear and consistent teaching of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Something out of nothing. My friend, there's no other worldview that can answer that. Evolution doesn't. Evolution says, well, you started with a cell and this, and then we have to say, pardon me, excuse me, just a moment. Can you tell me how that cell got here? And they say, well, just was. It has to answer that question if it's a legitimate worldview, and only the biblical worldview can truly answer that question. God put it here. God created something out of nothing. And so this idea that God created everything from nothing isn't natural to us, is it? The human mind can't comprehend it. That's accepted by faith because it's not natural. It is what, church? Supernatural. It's supernatural. And that's God. Now, I don't have time to read all the passages of scripture that I have down here for you. But let me tell you, scripture is clear on this. Genesis 1, he created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:7, he made the expanse between the waters above and below. 1:21, he created the sea creatures and the birds. 1:16 says he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. In verse 27, he created man, both Adam and Eve. In verse 25, he made all land creatures. In Genesis 2, he created and made all his works. Genesis 1:31, it says these words, all that he made. In Genesis 2, he created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 2, all his works which God created and made. Go on, Genesis 5, he tells us he created man. I'll go on, Psalm 89, he created all the sons of men. Psalm 104, he created sea creatures. Psalm 148, he created the heavens, the height, the angels, the host, the sun, the moon, the stars. Isaiah 40, he created the stars. In Isaiah 40, verse 26, he created the trees and the rivers. In Isaiah 54, he created the blacksmith and the destroyer. In Psalm 121, he made the heavens and the earth. Psalm 104, he made the sea creatures and land animals. Isaiah 41, he made the trees and the rivers. In Isaiah 43, he created man and formed man. In Isaiah 45, he made, formed, established, and created the earth. And on and on and on. The Bible is clear. God created this cosmos that we see. And I'd say he did a great job. Because even in a fallen state, it's a beautiful world. And this is just the fallen version. One day, we're going to see his handiwork as it was created. And that Bible talks about that as God will restore his creation. What a wonderful thing. And all creation, the Bible says. Paul said, you mentioned Romans 8 today, Hunter. Romans 8 says all of creation groans. It's groaning. That's what the floods are. It's this earth groaning. That's what the hurricanes are. That's what the tornadoes are. That's what the earthquakes are. It's this creation groaning under the weight of a fallen world and under the weight of sin until one day it says it's all waiting. All of creation, including us, are waiting for God to restore it. And hallelujah, that's going to be an incredible day, and it's going to be something to behold. But God then places here in our text in Genesis a beautiful picture of his plan for creation on this earth. And so look back at verse 5, would you? Chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So God created the life of the field, didn't he? He put the life of the field here. All of God's creation around us speaks of his glory. Hymns are written about it. Some of our favorite hymns speak of God's glory. How great thou art. How about a hymn that we sing at Christmas time, although really it's not about the first return. It's not about the first arrival of Christ at Christmas. It's about his return, but we sing it at Christmas time. It's Joy to the World. And you know what those verses say by George Frederick Handel, who wrote the Messiah? It says, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And what's the next phrase? And heaven and nature sing. All of nature speaks of God's glory. It speaks to his kingship. It speaks to his creative power. It speaks to his ability. It speaks to the fact that he's an orderly God and a creative God. And so God created the life of the field. But look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life and made man a living soul. And so God created the life of the field. And then God created, the Bible's clear, the living soul. The living soul. Now, notice the Bible tells us that God's creation was good. If we were to go back to Genesis 1, we would see he created, he said, and it was so, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, but it was all incomplete without man. Now that's important because all the issues that we struggle with as a culture and as a society, we, I believe, can go back to the Bible and get the answer for it. So I want to say that again. This creation is incomplete without man. God made it that way. Now, In our secular culture, you've read and I've read that mankind is just here messing up this creation, and we'd be better off with fewer people and fewer man, and man just as an intrusion on this beautiful world. And you don't have to dig very deep to find that that's a philosophy that's out there, but nothing could be further from the Word of God. So let's look at what God's Word says about such things. And so there was no one, the Bible says in verse 5, to till the ground. And there was no one in verse 15, it says, to dress it and to keep it. So let me pause for a moment and use Genesis. Genesis is a great time to talk about some cultural issues. And I think it's important and it's vital that we talk about some cultural issues. And Genesis is so foundational that it really begs us to talk about it. So let me just ask you this question, and let's go to Scripture to answer it, because God created life. He created the living soul. So here's my question to you that our culture poses. Okay, here it is. Listen carefully. When does life begin? How many of you have heard answers in culture, that question, and then culture trying to answer that? How many of you have heard that in our culture? Yeah, we all have, right? When does life begin? Well, I just tell you right now, from the Christian biblical worldview, we believe that life begins at conception. That's what we believe, and we believe we can back that up with Scripture. But let me just take a moment and talk with you, not only to throw that truth out there and to be reminded of it, but let's equip ourselves to speak into a culture that disagrees with us on that. And if you're watching online and you go like, I just don't believe that, I think that's so wrong. And I just simply say, first of all, as believers, as Christians, we're okay with someone disagreeing with us. Matter of fact, we welcome it, because it's our chance to express the truth of the Bible. And at the end of the day, the truth of the Bible, we believe, stands up to the test of time. And not only that, but we believe that the truth of God's Word leads to flourishing and happiness and joy. And so when we talk about that, listen, I want to just spend a few minutes and talk with you about that. We believe it begins in the womb. Now, there's some in our pragmatic society who say that mankind is messing up this beautiful world, that without mankind, the world would be far better, and not according to Scripture. Stewarding our planet helps our world continue to glorify God. And so God said there was creation, but there was no one to dress and keep the garden. There was no one to till the ground. I don't know all that means. I know there were no weeds to pull, but I do know that that garden, like every garden, when a garden flourishes, it needs what? It needs cultivating. It needs someone to take care of it so it'll bear more fruit. That was why God put humankind on this earth, to dress it and to keep it. It was all part of God's plan. Stewarding our planet helps our world continue to glorify God. It doesn't glorify God when we just totally dismiss pollution in our culture and in our society. No, we're put here to have dominion, but we're put here to dress and keep it and steward this creation for God. And so that's what gives God glory. Now, as part of God's plan, man wasn't an intrusion into nature, as evolution in our pragmatic secular society teaches. Man was placed here on this earth by God with purpose. And so the entire portion of this verse is of vital importance, and it has to be understood in the context of creation and procreation. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to address this in more detail, but some modernists have used this verse to try to prove that abortions are biblically permissive, because until a fetus, that's their term, until a fetus breathes, it's not a living soul, thus attempting to equate life with breath. Now, so they'll take this verse sometimes, some that purportedly believe in the Bible, and they will say, listen, God put breathe into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And by the way, I say this every time purposely, I know wonderful people. I know Bible believers. I know people who love God that have made many mistakes in life. And I've made some mistakes in life. A couple, one or two. We're all sinners and we're fallen. Okay, so you're laughing, so you get it. But I know wonderful people who've made the mistake of having an abortion. And I also, some of the best Christians I know are those who've made big mistakes in their life and they turn it over to the Lord, they receive forgiveness, they are doing wonderfully. And so this is never meant to heap guilt on someone who has made a mistake, whatever that mistake is in sinning. But the fact is, we put that truth out there. And so here is the fact that there are some who would use this and say, see, breath and life, it's all together. I just simply want to address that for a moment here as we as Christians have to answer this question. And I think it's the church as the pillar and ground of the truth who has to address these issues and talk about them. So let me just throw that out in the next few minutes. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible doesn't equate, this verse isn't simply saying, hey, breath in a body creates life. The life is in the blood. And the fact is that when we say the life of the flesh is in the blood, not the breath, the breath doesn't equal life. Blood circulating in the body equals life. Isn't that interesting? Because God formed man completely with all his vital organs and all his systems in place, including the circulatory system, which supplies the blood flow. And then this creative act was performed outside of the womb with no umbilical cord that was attached. And when God supernaturally gave a full-grown person, a human, breath, all of his systems, in this case it was Adam, he gave him all of his systems, he gives him the breath of life, he breathes into him, all of his systems begin to function, and blood begins to circulate throughout his body, and it's that blood that takes the oxygen, it's the life, it's the blood that's the life of the body, and it takes life, and that body comes to life, and it was Adam. Now, in procreation, the baby in the womb is being fed. The circulatory system is in operation. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And whereas that baby is not breathing oxygen, that baby is getting the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood from that mother is going through that body and carrying oxygen. And so if we're going to be biblical about it, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I think we're consistent when we say that life begins in that womb, and I personally believe life begins at conception. And so the life of the flesh is in the blood, in the womb. There's life without breath, and the baby in the womb is always referred to as a child in Scripture. Hence, it's a living soul in the womb, and to willfully destroy a baby in the womb is to damage an image bearer of God, and that's why it's egregious, and that's why murder is wrong. And so I simply say that not to make anyone feel guilty, but we must talk about those truths, and we must herald those truths, and we must understand those truths in a biblical context. And so thank God for his grace, and I love this verse, and we all need this, lest we get sanctimonious and pious, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. You say, I'm a sinner, God wouldn't love me. And I would say, I'm a sinner. And because we sin, God's grace can abound in our life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful. Yeah, go, yeah. Hallelujah. I don't care what the sin, we all have rebelled against God. And by the way, aren't we sanctimonious in labeling sin? Well, this is really bad, and this is worse, and this is bad. No, there are some sins. The Bible says sexual sins are against the body, but the fact is all sin is against God, whether it's the first time I told a lie as a child, or Moses murdering a human being, or David being responsible for the murder of a human being, or your sin or my sin. The fact is, thank God where sin did abound, there was something more that God offered us. Grace did much more abound. And only through the grace of God Can our sin be rectified to where we can have a reconciliation and a relationship with the holy God who loves you? And so the life, God created life. God gave life. And then secondly, I just want one more thought for this message. And I want to ask you to go to verse 8. Verse 8, we're in Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse 8. Let's reread verse 8, and then we'll read down through verse 15. A few more thoughts, and we'll be done. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Now, I simply want to say here about this, what you find here is that I've been saying that Genesis is an historical account. And after last week, I said it's not an allegorical account. And I got a good question after the message last week. Someone said, well, can you explain what allegorical is? And I said, I should have done that in the message. It's not allegorical. If it was an allegorical account, what an allegory is, it's simply a story or a poem or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. And so an allegory says, I'm going to tell you a story and there's a hidden meaning in it. And so people say, well, there really was no Adam and Eve. There really wasn't a flood, a worldwide flood. You know, there really wasn't a talking snake in the garden. That's just all allegorical and has a hidden meaning. No, it wasn't. And we know that, and it's logical because as we read Genesis, we're reading a history account. Look back at verse 10, and a river went out of Eden. Look at the detail, to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, which that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold that of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. By the way, it's interesting if you continue to study scripture. You remember all the gold in Israel during the days of Solomon? You know where it came from? Right there. You study scripture and there was gold in this area, and the Bible clearly says that they brought Solomon gold. I think it was 20 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold, you know. And so we measure gold in ounces. They measured it in tons, you know. And so this is incredible. God's word is true. But look at the detail here. It's an historical account. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same it is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Creation was good. There was no death. Evolution requires years and years and millions of years of death. There was no death. God created it. He put it here. There was no death. He sat back and said, it is good. And he puts man here. And I want to remind you of the language. I'll say a few words and we'll close. God put man in that garden, and the language of the Bible of the garden is beautiful. He said it was beautiful. It was pleasant to look at. It was a pleasant place. God put everything that was there that was needed for life. He put food and he put water. God's provision for us. And think about this. He put it there and he put man there, and it was good and it was beautiful and it was pleasant. Can I just simply say, God put some beauty around us, as I said last week, to enjoy. In this city, with all of our concrete, asphalt, and steel and glass, you still can't hide God's glory. Enjoy it. Get outside, look at it, take time to smell the roses, and watch the beauty of God in the night sky. Watch the beauty of God in a simple flower. Watch the beauty of God in the nature that's in Prospect Park. Take time to notice God's beauty. There's something about that that connects you to God and causes you to praise him and to glorify him. and it is spectacular, and it's beautiful. And so all these details, I simply say that God put Adam here, and God created man, and he became, listen to this word, this phrase, a living soul. That phrase is found three times in Scripture. That's it. Living soul is found three times in Scripture. Now, it's so interesting here what the Bible says and what Christ and what the New Testament says about this particular passage of Scripture. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God, see it again, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And here's what the Bible says. It calls him Adam, but it calls him the first Adam. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you're familiar with that language. He was the first Adam. Let me tell you what we got from the first Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. And so from the first Adam, we get our sin nature. From the first Adam, we get death. But can I tell you what? Thank God there wasn't just the first Adam, because that's why Christ came. And the Bible calls him, listen, you know this, the second Adam. He's the second Adam. And the first Adam lived in the garden and he sinned, and that sin nature was passed along with death to all of humankind. Then the second Adam, that's Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life. And faith in him alone passes righteousness and life to all of humankind. That's the gospel. And so the first Adam, we get sin nature from the and death. From the second Adam, we get righteousness and eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank God. That's his gospel. That's his plan. That's amazing. Now, that brings hope to us. And so 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. Well, we know that. That's a second time that the word living soul, the phrase living soul, is mentioned in the Bible. First one in Genesis, next in 1 Corinthians. There's a last one we won't talk about today, but it's in Revelation. So the beginning of the Bible, the end of the Bible, and the middle of the Bible talks about a living soul. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, who's that, church? Yeah, Jesus. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That means he brought life. The word to quicken means to bring to life. He was a quickening spirit. He brings life. Adam brings death because of his rebellion against God. But Christ, the second Adam, came and brought with him life. How is that? John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, believing ye might have life through his name. And so Adam's a living soul. God made a living soul. He created life. He gave us life. But unfortunately, that life was given a choice, and he said, you can eat of every tree of the garden. God was good. Eat of it all, except for one. And that one is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, I'm the only one who determines morality. I'm the one who gives morality. I determine what's right and wrong. And man said, but we want to determine what's right and wrong. And they ate of that tree, thereby saying, I want to be like God. God had already said, you're made in my image. Satan said, that's not enough. God knows that if you eat of that tree, that you will be like him. And he's afraid of that. God doesn't want you to be like him, but God had already said that we're like him. So they believed the devil's lie. They saw the fruit that it was good for, that looked good for food. Eve took it, taste of it, gave it to Adam, and thereby mankind saying, God, we're not content to listen to what you say is right and wrong. We want to determine that. We want to be our own moral authors. And so we see that passing along in our society today, and society saying, hey, we determine morality, not the Bible, not some outdated book, the Bible. We determine what is moral. We determine what is right. We determine what's wrong. Here's the problem with that. If we determine what's right and wrong, then we all have that right. And so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you have total confusion in our society that says, well, I think that's right. Well, I don't think that's right. I think this is right. And you have confusion when you remove God's authority. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. So praise the Lord. While Adam gave us death, wherefore is by one man sin entered to the world and death by sin, God gives us righteousness and he offers us eternal life, and his righteousness comes. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's faith in Christ that brings a righteousness in our life. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying our sin debt. He lived a perfect life. And what happens when you put your faith in Christ is the righteousness of Christ is given to your account. The Bible word is imputed. It's given to your account. And the debt that he paid is a debt that pays for your sin and my sin, a debt that we could never pay. You realize that if mankind says, I'll just go ahead and pay that debt myself, you realize that we can never pay it. That's why eternal damnation, that's why damnation is for eternity, because we can never pay that. And so Christ paid the debt for us, offers his righteousness. And so the first Adam brings sin and death. The second Adam, hallelujah, brings righteousness and life. And it's through faith in Christ that we can have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? That's the truth of the Bible. And so I want to ask you to bow your heads with me just a moment as the music team comes. We're going to take just a moment to think about that truth. Thank you for your patience today. On this rainy Memorial Day, I appreciate your patience as we went a little bit longer than normal, but thank you for your attention. The truth of this is so vital and so important and so foundational. And it's simply that life comes from God. That's it. I guess we'd go back to the story, creation. God brings life and he created all around us. The fall, mankind rebelled against God and said, no, we will determine what's right and wrong. Redemption, God said, in spite of the fact that you've rebelled against me and have walked away from me, I'm not content with that. I want to have a relationship with you. I've created you in my image. I've always lived in relationship and I want that relationship with you. And so I'm going to make a way for you to have a relationship with me, and that's through Christ. And the only way that we can be reconciled to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? It's the only way to heaven. It's the only consistent way. Religion tells us if you do, then you'll please God. You'll get his favor. But Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross and said, it is finished. What did he mean? He meant, I've done everything that it requires to reconcile God to man, because I have lived a perfect life. Now I've died a death that I didn't deserve. It's the substitutionary life and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That's what the word imputed is talking about in a couple places in Scripture. And so with that, mankind through faith is reconciled to God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that. If you're watching online and you want more information about that, or you've trusted Christ, simply let us know. We want to rejoice with you, and we'd love to help you in your walk with God. Just send us a note at info@internationalbaptistny.org, and we'd love to encourage you in your walk with Christ. Father, help us as we take a few moments to reflect on so much that we've heard in a passage of Scripture that's not very lengthy, but it's packed with truth and doctrine. Help us to comprehend it, and in comprehending it, help us to know you better. And in knowing you better, may we sense your love, your righteousness, your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.